Hello, church. Happy Easter, Resurrection Day. It's good to be here. Man, just feel privileged to be able to worship the living Christ today. We were driving here on the way here today and just said to Priscilla, we're just so privileged to be able to come and worship a God who is alive. And if you're new, welcome. If you don't have a Bible, we'll have that on the screen, the scripture for today. But there's some out there also on that table if you want to grab one. We will be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's pray. Father, we do worship you. We do love you, and we are grateful to be able to be here today. We thank you for this one time of year that we just get really excited about Jesus resurrecting. We pray that it is not only one time a year, but all through the year we could just rejoice and find such joy and comfort and strength, knowing that your Son is not dead, but he is risen. And so we praise you. We remember that. And we're excited to look at what your word says about this today. Holy Spirit, we ask you to come and be our teacher and to help me as the human teacher to teach your word correctly, but that you would give all of us understanding to understand what your word says, and that we would worship you as a result. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Easter is about a promise. And not just any promise. Not a promise of a king to conquer a land, or a soldier to kill an enemy, or athlete to break a record, or an investor to make money, or a spouse to stay married. It's a much greater promise than any of those. It is a promise to die and live again. And the reason that this promise is so great is because death is so strong. I mean, who can escape death? Who can escape death? Who can gain so much money or fame or power, or prestige or popularity, worldly success, that they could avoid death? Who could eat enough organic food or work out enough to escape death? Who can avoid the sting of death? Who could ever say, death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? And then go on living forever. None. Could ever keep the promise to die and to resurrect. And who even makes a promise to die and resurrect? Who even makes that promise to begin with? Well, crazy people do. Crazy people make that promise. In fact, many crazy people have, and even crazier people believe them. But then when they died and they stayed dead, everybody called them crazy. And liars have made that promise. And then many people believe them. But then when they died and they stayed dead, everybody said, you didn't do what you promised, you're a liar. But there's somebody else who made this promise. Jesus. Nobody really believed him. That is, until one early Easter morning, Sunday morning, when Jesus physically walked out of the tomb alive. That's what Easter's about. That's what Easter is about. That's what we're excited about today. We've come to celebrate is that Jesus is alive. He's alive. And for the last 5 years as a church, that's been the topic of our Easter sermon. The resurrection of Jesus. That's what we want to talk about. So we want to look at the Word of God and see. And so we've got that. And then here's this week. As many of y'all know, we're in the middle of a Holy Spirit series. About a 15, 16 week series on the Holy Spirit. We're in week 4. And so I'm going, oh, what do we do? Do we celebrate the resurrection? I really want to do that. Do we go in the Holy Spirit series? I really want to do that. And I'm kind of divided. So I'm like, oh, let's just do both. And so I found a text that talks about the Holy Spirit and the resurrection. And I worked all week really hard on it and hit this wall and just chunked it. Friday afternoon, nope, I don't think that's what we should do. It's a late Friday afternoon. I just told Priscilla, I'm starting over. I'm going to preach a new sermon. And then I turned to 1 Corinthians 15. And that's what we're going to look at today. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And here's what we're going to do. Really simple. I have 8 points, but it'll be probably the shortest sermon I've ever preached. But some of y'all are like, all right. But 8 points, so it'll fool you. It sounds like it's going to be long, but it's not. But here's the thing. We're going to find 8 reasons why we love the resurrection. 8 reasons in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 why we love the resurrection. And we'll just walk right through the chapter as we go. Number 1, we love the resurrection because it is the fulfillment of prophecy. Okay? Look at verse 3 and 4. It says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ, he died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, Old Testament scriptures. That's what he means. And then he was buried, and then he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Okay, so get the progression. Number 1, Christ dies for our sins. That's Good Friday, what we celebrated. Jesus dies. Number 2, he's buried. Number 3, he's raised on the third day. And this is what the Old Testament, look at your Bible, all through the Old Testament, you have numerous promises and prophecies saying that's going to happen to Jesus. And a few years ago, I tried to find how many prophecies or promises are there that Jesus is going to resurrect. I found around 40. Amateur researcher. Okay, there may be a lot more. And that's not counting hundreds of prophecies about Jesus' death and his life. Okay, there's hundreds of those. But we're talking just resurrection, about 40 that I was able to find. One of those I was looking at this morning, Hosea 6:2, says, on the third day, he will rise us up with him. Hosea, hundreds of years before Jesus is even born. Okay, and so many prophecies like this about the resurrection. Now, here's what's even better. We move on to the New Testament, and Jesus comes, and he starts saying the same thing. I'm going to die. I'm going to be buried. I'm going to raise. So you see him saying numerous times in the New Testament things like, the Son of Man, that's what he calls himself a lot of times, the Son of Man will die and 3 days later rise again. Okay? And so he's numerous times you're seeing him say, you're going to kill me, you're going to murder me, and then you're going to bury me, but then I'm coming back. And he just keeps saying this over and over, making these prophecies, and then he fulfills it. Then he does it. So that's the first reason we love the resurrection, because it fulfilled prophecy. Number 2, we love the resurrection because it is historically reliable. It's historically reliable. Look at verse 5 and 8, 5 through 8. He appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive. So when he's writing this, he's saying, just go check. Most of these guys are still alive. Though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, that's Jesus' younger brother. then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. And that's the Apostle Paul, who's writing 1 Corinthians. So we'll just walk through all the people he just named. He appears to Peter and Paul, number one. He appears to the 12 apostles. He appears to over 500 other witnesses over the course of about 40 days. He's kind of coming and going, and people are seeing him, and there's over 500 people that saw him alive. Now, here's what's significant about this. As y'all know, in this day, no video cameras, okay, nobody's snapping pictures with their phone. The best thing they had, the most verifiable and accurate, reliable type of evidence they would have had was eyewitness. And Paul says, there's about 500, over 500. Most are still alive. So just go ask them. Just go ask them if they've seen this, and they'll tell you they did see him alive after he hung on the cross and was buried. Now, additionally, the first two witnesses, it's not mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15, but in the Gospels, the first two witnesses are women. All right? So we read that just a minute ago. Cody read that. This is significant because in this culture, women, their testimony was not very valid. It was not very important. They couldn't even testify in a court of law. It wouldn't have been credible. So the fact that Jesus appears first to women tells us this isn't a fabricated story. Who makes up a story with uncredible witnesses as their first two witnesses? Not very likely. You know, I'm no expert on lies. I've seen the show Lie to Me. Have y'all seen that? It's like talks about the science of detecting lies. But I don't think I'm not an expert. But if I was trying to come up with a lie that said, and I'm trying to prove that somebody raised from death, I don't really think it happened. I just want to really convince a lot of people of that. I'm not finding two people who are not believed by anybody. They're not credible witnesses as my first two witnesses. It's just not a good way to tell a lie. But that's how the story goes. And so makes it very believable. On top of that, Jesus' two brothers are witnesses. James is mentioned in verse 7 in this passage, which is significant because before his resurrection, they're calling him crazy. They just think Jesus is their brother. After the resurrection, they're worshiping him as God. And even James goes on later to be crucified or killed for following his brother and worshiping him as God. And I have two younger brothers, so I know the difficulty of convincing a brother that you're God. It's not very likely. You know, where's Chris? My brother's here, but he's not here to worship me. Right? He's here for other reasons. And so he's here to worship Jesus. But Jesus convinced even his younger brothers that he's God, which I think would be the most difficult thing, second to his mom. Right? Your mom has got to be the most difficult person to convince to worship you as God, because I mean, she birthed you, she changed your diapers, she cared for you, fed you. But Jesus even convinces his own mother to follow him, to give her life for him, to worship him. And she got to the point where she did not think Jesus was only her son, but that he was also the Son of God. And so you have all these witnesses who are testifying to Jesus' resurrection, and it's because they physically encountered Jesus. Now, many religions, many cults will tell you Jesus didn't physically raise to life. It's just kind of a spiritual thing, like a ghostly kind of, he came back in a spiritual sense, not actual body, not physically. It's not true. In Matthew or in Luke 24, Jesus says this. He goes to some of his disciples and he goes, "See my hands." What happened to his hands? He had been pierced in the hands when he was crucified. "Look at my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." That's Luke 24:39. And then after that, when they're touching him and seeing that he's not a spirit, he has a physical body. Verse 41 says, "He said to them, 'Do you have anything to eat?'" So he wants to further convince them. And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. That's a physical body. He's eating food, they're touching him, he's showing them scars. I mean, how are they not going to believe at this point? Now, think about it. Let's even take this further. Hours before that, they see Jesus' body wrapped up in 100 pounds of linen and being put into this tomb. All right, like think a mummy being stuck into a tomb. They saw Jesus' body hours before this. Okay, they saw a large stone rolled in front of it, which would have taken a few grown men to move. They saw a Roman seal from the Roman government stamped upon it. So if it was open, the seal would have been broken. That seal kept it shut, showed the government is sanctioning this. This thing is not going to be messed with. They put two armed guards in front of it, equivalent to Navy SEAL type Secret Service in our day. Stick them in front of it. Kill anyone who messes with this. All right? These guys know, and if you don't, you're going to be killed. So they're going to protect this tomb. So all this stuff is happening, and on the third day, the burial linens are on the ground, the seal is broken, the stone is rolled away, the guards are crying like little girls, and the tomb is empty. And Jesus is alive. And it's just, this is why we love the resurrection. It is just historically reliable. All the facts line up. Everything fits together. It is an absolute historically reliable resurrection. Number three, we love the resurrection because it shows that our sins are forgiven. Look at verse 17. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, worthless, and you are still in your sins. Now, I'm going to read it again and think about how important the resurrection is. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, you're still in your sins. So if Jesus only pays for 99.9% of your sins on the cross, he doesn't resurrect from the dead. Okay, he's not resurrecting at that point. In fact, later Paul says, if Christ is not raised, we Christians, people who follow Jesus, we're to be pitied more than all people. Like, people should just feel sorry for us, for giving our lives, for saying that we follow a man who's dead. I mean, you should just be pitied. He says it's worthless to claim to be a follower of Jesus. It's worthless to confess your sins to Jesus. It's worthless to think that you would ever live with Jesus forever. That's just foolishness. You should be pitied for that. Unless Christ raised from death. So the resurrection is the proof that God satisfied all of his anger on our sin in the death of Jesus. The resurrection is the stamp of approval upon the death of his son. It's God's stamp of approval upon the death of his son. That's what the resurrection is. Shows our sins are forgiven. Number four, we love the resurrection because it was only Jesus who did this. And nobody else resurrected from the dead, only Jesus. Look at verse 20. Christ has been raised from the dead, and here it is, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Everybody else throughout the history of the world dies, stays dead. Jesus rises. He's the first of many. We'll get to that in a second. Who will rise from the dead. He's the first. So if Jesus, we need to understand the importance of this. If Jesus dies on the cross, as awesome as that is, and as many amazing things happened when he was dying on the cross, if that just happens and then he stays in the tomb, I mean, what does that really mean? What really even happens? I mean, was he really able to take care of sins? He's still dead. Is he really able to get us into eternal life? He's dead. There's really not much significance to it. In fact, you could even say it's worthless. The death of Christ is worthless if Jesus does not raise from the dead. But if he does, then he is like no other human to ever live. He's like no one else. And he stands alone in history. Now, just to further kind of show this, some people, some skeptics may say something like, well, you know, I don't know if that's necessarily true. Many people have come back from death, and they'll point to these someone who's killed at the scene of an accident, and they die and they're pronounced dead, or someone who's in their hospital bed and they just heart starts beating, the monitor's going, and then it's just straight line. And then they pump their chest and they come back and they say, see, people come back to the dead. Jesus wasn't the only one. Try to devalue, you know, what Jesus has done. Here's the thing. That's not the same thing. Okay? That's not the same thing. Here's what resurrection means. Resurrection means, number one, you're dead. Or, sorry, that's number two. Number one is you're alive. All right, this would be an illustration. Okay? Alive. Number two is you die, and we can't illustrate that right now, but you're dead. You're not dead for a few seconds. You are physically lifeless, nothing. I mean, you're just for a period of time, you're dead. And then thirdly, you come back to life, not just over time, not with the help of a machine or medical care or resuscitation, but full physical life. And this only happened to Jesus. Jesus didn't sit in ICU for a few months and just kind of slowly get back his strength. I mean, he's dead and then he's alive and fully alive. In fact, more than a lot than we are alive, because he has a resurrected body, which is different than our body. So he's now fully alive. And it's just completely different than anyone else in history. And he stands alone. Number five, we love the resurrection because it is our hope of resurrecting with Christ. Now, we're going to get to this. We're going to talk about this in 2 weeks with the Holy Spirit and how he works in this. But right now, we love the resurrection because it is our hope of resurrecting with Christ. And this is in verse 21 and 22. It says, for as by a man came death. It's talking about Adam, the first man to ever live. And by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. So someone who is not a Christian and is still in Adam, they've only experienced the first birth in Adam. When they die, they just stay dead. They have a perishable body. And that's just what happens. But a Christian who has been born again, given spiritual life through Christ, when they die, they rise. They rise with Christ to eternal life. So here's some other scriptures to back this. 1 Corinthians 6:14. You can just listen. I'll read these. 1 Corinthians 6:14. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. You hear that? So not only Jesus, but us. 2 Corinthians 4:14. He who raised the Lord Jesus, also with Jesus will bring us up into his presence. So if Jesus is coming up, we're coming up into God's presence. And then here's the last one, Ephesians 2:5-6. And God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him. And raised us up with him. Okay, so, and we can look at others, but the point is that if Jesus raises, we raise. If Jesus raises from the dead, those who trust him as their Savior, who love him, and what he did for them on the cross, they're raising too. They're coming up with him. So Jesus resurrected, we resurrect. Very simple concept. Now here's what gets even better though, because we could add to it this. We're getting new resurrected bodies. So when we say resurrect, we're not talking this body that you see right here, that I'm just going to pop up one day and you're just going to see this guy again. This body. A new resurrected body is what it's talking about. So here's a verse that I would encourage you, read all of 1 Corinthians 15 if you want to get a better picture of this. But here's one verse in verse 44. It was sown a natural body. So that's what these things are that we're sitting in right now. They're just natural bodies. It is raised a spiritual body. It's different. Okay? So Paul's basically telling these Corinthian Christians, he goes, get excited. This is something to get excited for. You're getting a new body. You're getting a new glorified body, like Jesus' glorified body. So right now, natural bodies, they feel pain. You know, last night I had to take some medicine because my throat was hurting. That kind of stuff happens. We can get hurt. We can feel sorrow. We can age. We can die. That's just a natural body. Spiritual bodies, all right, what Jesus had after he resurrected, feels no pain, does not age, no sorrow, only capacities for the good things, not the bad things. This is a body that lives forever. Okay? No death. A spiritual body. And we're going to get one of those. We are going to get one of those. Like Jesus's. And remember how cool the stuff Jesus was doing. He would just pop into a room. I used to think he would walk through a wall, but I don't think that that's true. But he would just appear in a room after his resurrection. So it's physical. People are touching it, but yet he's just teleporting. I don't think that would be good doctrine if I said that. But something is happening with this new body. It's not like this. It's something more. It's something greater. And that's what we can look forward to having one day. Number six, we love the resurrection because it guarantees Christ is coming back. Now, we're going to walk through this passage. We'll look at verses 23 to 27. But he's coming back for three reasons, it says here in this passage. He's coming back, number one, to save. Look at verse 23. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then here it is, at his coming, for who? For those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father. Or delivers the kingdom to God the Father. So he's coming back to save. All right, that's one purpose, one reason he's coming back. He's also coming back to destroy. Look at verse 24. This is what we don't want to think about Jesus coming back to do very often. But it says, after destroying every rule and authority and power. So think of death, demons, Satan, sin, evil, all annihilated by the hand of Jesus. He's coming back to do that. Secondly, thirdly, he's coming back to reign. So he's coming back to save. He's coming back to destroy. He's coming back to reign. This is in verse 25. It says, for he must reign. So why does he have to destroy all evil? Why does that have to happen? Because he must reign. Evil is making war at who he is, at his lordship, at his sovereignty, at his godness. It's going to war, wanting that privilege. And so he has to cut it down. No, I alone will be exalted. He must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. So the resurrection, it's not the end, it's the beginning. Because he is coming back to destroy his enemies, to save his people, and to reign with his people forever. And those things he is coming to do. And number seven, we love the resurrection because it forces us to wake up and quit sinning. Let me just ask y'all, this is a tough question. I realize that. If it's true that Jesus is coming back and he's going to destroy his enemies, and that Jesus isn't just the person who would never dare touch someone, or he's only sweet, gentle, and he would never destroy an enemy. If But if Jesus is a God who will punish evil and reward righteous, how foolish is it to go on sinning, knowing that He's alive and He's coming back? Isn't that foolish? That's not wise. That's not wise if there's a living God who is promising to come back to this earth and repay His enemies. It would not be wise to continue to do the things that He hates. This is a mindset of people. Many times they don't realize this, okay? I'm not talking about necessarily the guy who shakes his fist at God and curses God outright. Many people do this without even realizing it, okay? This isn't something they set out that morning thinking they're going to do. But look at how he says in verse 32, he says, some people have this mindset. Let's just eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Who cares? Jesus isn't going to do anything. There's no punishment. There's no consequences. Not eternal consequences. Maybe in this life, but who cares? We'll just eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. He says that is deception. That's deception. Look at verse 33. He says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as it is right, and do not go on sinning. Jesus is coming back. The fact that a man lived for 33 years with no sin, and that he was murdered, hung upon a cross to die for the sins of those who killed him, buried, rose again, went back up to heaven, and that countless billions throughout history have worshipped that man as God, we would be foolish to keep on sinning. The right response would be to do this: repent. That would be the right response. Just stop sinning and start loving Jesus and trusting Him as your Savior. Because He loves you and He doesn't want to have to destroy. And here's the beauty, that if you came here today and you are living in opposition to God and you don't love Jesus and you're not trusting Him for salvation, today you can change that way of living. You can change that. Oh, that can change. And you can trust Jesus for salvation and you can turn your back on sins. And Jesus will be coming back for you. But not to destroy you, but to save you. He will. That is a promise that we have. And it is the beauty of the gospel. This is the last point, number 8. We love the resurrection because it's a call to keep working in Christ. It's a good one to end on, I think. Paul tells these Christians, we're going to look at the verse that I'm getting this from in a second, but he's telling these Christians, because Jesus is resurrected, it's a done deal. You are getting resurrected. Take heart in that. He resurrects, you're resurrecting. He says, if Jesus will live forever, no question, you're going to live forever. You are going to live forever. So church, we don't sit around wondering if all the facts line up. You can study it. You can study it and see for yourself. That's fine. But we don't have to wonder if the facts line up. They do. They do. For 2,000 years, it stood all the skeptics and critics that come at it to try to pick it to pieces, and it still stands strong. So we don't have to wonder. We don't have to be the type of people that obsess over our bodies. We live in a culture that obsesses over bodies. I'm too fat. I need to get skinnier. I need to do it. Just every thought is surrounded about our bodies. We don't have to. If we're Christians, we're getting a new one. We're getting a new one. It doesn't mean we don't take care of it or whatever, or try to be healthy, but we're getting a new body. It's not something we need to put tons of thought into. If we aren't people who keep sinning. We just talked about that. I'm not going to go into that. He's coming back. We don't continue to sin. We repent. That's the life of a Christian, right? We're people who, we're not perfect people, but we're people who know. I don't want to sin against the God who loves me and send his son to die for me. I'm going to stop that. Jesus already paid for those sins. I'm going to live to please my Father. And we don't fear punishment for sin. The resurrection reminds us of that. We don't have to fear punishment for sin. Jesus already took the punishment for our sins on the cross. And then God raised him up to show it's done. All your sins are forgiven. And we don't fear death. Death is a big fear. I'm not saying I want to die today. But if I do, I know where I'm going. And we're not, Christians aren't people who just sit around just in fear of death. Because we know we will live. We will live forever. And so when these fears are gone, I think this is kind of the way Paul's wanting us to think in this chapter. Once all these fears are gone, what do we do? And then that's when we get to verse 58. Therefore, it's a big therefore. 58 verses. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And that was for my soul this week. I love this verse. Always abound in the work of the Lord. Don't slow down working because Jesus resurrected. If anything, speed up. Because in him, in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. You have a living God who will reward you one day, who will save you one day. So he says, when we work for Jesus in the power of the resurrected Jesus, it's not in vain. It's not in vain because we will rise with him. We will reign with him. We will resurrect with him. It's not in vain. And because we will resurrect with him, work, 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 work out here in your home, in your workplace, work. Ruin your body working for the Lord. Wear it down. All right. You're getting a new one. Just wear this body down. All right. Put yourself in danger at times for the sake of the gospel. That's okay. Don't be foolish, but be bold for the Lord. We need some of that, don't we, around here? It's easy to get fearful. We don't need to fear. We don't need to fear. Work for him. He's given us another body. He lives forever. He's worthy, and our labor in him is not in vain. 8 reasons why we love the resurrection. We love the resurrection. And not just today. Throughout the year, let's love the resurrection. I didn't know how to end this. But I guess I just want to turn our attention to Jesus. And just as you're sitting there, as I'm standing here, we can just worship him. And he's alive. He's alive. So let's just turn our attention to Jesus in prayer. And worship him for what he has done for us. We praise you, Jesus. For death could not hold you. The grave could not keep you down. You alone could keep the promise to die and resurrect. You alone, Lord. Could keep that promise. And you could say what verse 55 says. Death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Only you, Jesus, could say that. Only you. And so we praise you. We praise you, Jesus. And because you can say that, Jesus, we can say what verse 56 says. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we take great joy, Lord, that we can come here today and not get beat down and discouraged because our God is dead and we have no hope and we got a few more years of life at best and then we're going in the ground. But we take great joy because this is only the beginning. This is only the beginning because you live, we will live with you forever. And so we worship you and we want to sing to you right now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would y'all just stand up? Well, actually, I'm sorry. I'm taking us into the music and we're doing the Lord's Supper. This is another way you can worship, okay? We're going to worship Jesus through the Lord's Supper. We take this every week. If you're new, what this means, this is just a time that we celebrate what Jesus did on the cross for us. His body being poured out for us, his blood being poured out for us, his body being given. And so if you have partaken of that through faith, you become a Christian because you believe in what Jesus did on the cross, take that with us. We'd love for you to do that. If you have not, then we would ask you to refrain from taking that with us today. All right, so y'all spend a few minutes in prayer. We'll take the supper together. If you want to give, that's the red box. Let's pray. All right. It says the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." You can eat. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." You can drink. So, Jesus, we rejoice in your finished work on the cross. You did it all on the cross. The resurrection didn't pay for our sins, but it showed that our sins were already paid for on the cross. And so we love the cross, and we love that you gave your body and your blood for us. And we rejoice in that. We want to sing to you now. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now you can stand and sing.